So there's a spot on the ranch I grew up in the mountains just adjacent to that ranch. And it's a spot that held a real fascination for me when I was a kid, because it's a spot up in the mountains, and it's by a spring, a natural spring. And it's a spot where decades before, and this was in the 60s, so decades before, a man used to mine for gold. At least we think it was gold. What we know is he had blasted holes in this mountain and taken the material that he blasted out and washed it through on this sluice, this wooden sluice, with water from that spring. We know that because even as kids, the remnants of that sluice were still there. And up above that spring, there was plenty of evidence of his camp. There were rusted cans, there were tin plates, spoons and forks, you know, bottles. We used to go up there and dig around and find these treasures that had been left decades before by this old miner. Now, what that did for me was it sort of engendered in me a real appreciation for the history that attaches itself to ordinary objects that speak to the life of whoever had that thing. It also got me a coffee pot. The thing that I took away from there that I kept for many, many, many years and still have it is this coffee pot that I guess he used to own. I kept it with me, and it actually became part of a fountain that I built in my backyard, you know, 30 years later. Now, that coffee pot was really great. It was built to last, but time has really taken its toll on it, where the enamel has broken away, rust has eaten all the way through the metal, all the way through that coffee pot. The spout that used to be beautiful and graceful, it's all frayed and broken at the end. And the handle's just about ready to come off because the weld has come away. So, in short, the thing is no longer any good for my fountain. But I've kept it, because that object connects me to the story of that miner. And that story of that miner, what little I know of it, has become part of my story. So while that coffee pot is no longer any good for holding water, it's not good for nothing. It's good because it makes that connection for me. We're starting a new series today. It's called Earthen Vessels. And it's inspired by the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, where he speaks about the great treasure that God, in his grace, is pouring out onto all the world, pouring out and into every person in the world. And that is the gospel. That treasure is the gospel that shows us, that assures us that God loves us and shows us the way to live into our identity, live into our true identity as God's sons and God's daughters through our faith in Jesus Christ. It's that gospel that brings us, as we said last week, out of darkness, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of fear, the darkness of even terror of death, takes us out of darkness and into God's wonderful light, the light of that knowledge of Him, the light of that confidence in our lives, the light of even confidence in eternal life. Brings us out of darkness into His wonderful light. It's this treasure of God's Spirit. It's this treasure of the gospel that God pours into us, into these bodies, into these what Paul calls jars of clay, earthen vessels that are vulnerable, that break, that are imperfect, that are worked and worn, but still good for something. Good for being containers, carriers of God's Spirit into our families, into the world. Paul says in that same chapter, he says that although we are outwardly, we are wasting away, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. That may not be true for my coffee pot, but hopefully, as we go through this series, we'll begin to believe that it's true for us. As we kind of look at the ways that God fills us up with His Spirit and connects us with His story and makes it more and more part of our story. Which is really what this passage is about today that we just heard read. That passage comes from 1 Corinthians, and it's Paul again, and he is writing to the Corinthian church. And we've heard a lot about the Corinthian church, but I'll just remind you, bring you up to speed. Corinthian church was a church in the first century in Corinth, and Paul really regards them as a really great church. They are full of spiritual gifts. They have a lot of potential, but just like any church then or today, they also had their problems. They had their problems with division within the church and, you know, kind of amongst people, the way kind of people, you know, bump up against each other sometimes. And they had their problems with immorality in the church. They just had their problems, as we all do, with how it is we can be the church of Jesus Christ and try to do all of the things He asks us to do in a world that is sometimes difficult and sometimes even hostile. So they're working their way through how to be the church. But Paul sees that one of the big struggles they're having is the way that they conduct, the way that they come around what they called the Lord's Supper, what we call communion, but what they called the Lord's Supper. Now, you all remember that the Lord's Supper was instituted, a sacrament that was actually instituted by Jesus Himself on the night that He gave Himself up and went to His last night on this earth, right? When He went and gave Himself up for you and for me. It happened to be a Passover night. And in the Jewish Passover, they used to come together for a sacramental meal that celebrated the day that God brought the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Remember, they were enslaved in Egypt, and He brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And He did it in a really amazing way. He sent death into the homes of all of those Egyptian captors who refused to let His people free. But death passed over the homes of God's people, the homes of the Israelites who had painted their doorposts, remember? Painted their doorposts with the blood of a sacrificial lamb. So when the time was right, they escaped slavery into freedom, covered by the blood of the lamb. Well, fast forward to this Passover night when Jesus is with His disciples. And they are all together in this room for this Passover meal to commemorate that very event thousands of years before. But on this night, when Jesus knows He's going to His death, He is going to His death for your sake and for my sake. He holds up the bread that they are about to break and He says, from now on, when you celebrate this meal, this Passover meal, you're not going to be thinking anymore about that event that happened thousands of years ago. From now on, when you break that bread, you're going to remember me and my body given for you this night. My body that is sacrificed for you tonight. And He said, when you lift the cup of wine as you have done for thousands of years, from now on, you're not going to remember the blood on the doorpost of a lamb. You're going to remember my blood that I'm spilling for you tonight. To bring you and all people out of slavery to sin and death into freedom and eternal life. Now, this was a super radical thing to say and to hear. And the disciples only dimly knew what Jesus was talking about. But of course, once He suffered on the cross and once He was raised again, they understood it. And then they were obedient. They began to gather And they would celebrate that way. They would break the bread. They would take the cup. And they would remember Jesus and his sacrifice for them, for you, and for me. Well, by the time Paul gets around to writing this letter, it's about 25 years later. And a lot could happen in 25 years. And people had begun to forget. People had begun to forget. They'd sort of become disconnected, the meal from the meaning of that meal. And what was occurring in the Corinthian church was this sacramental meal had turned into kind of just a potluck feast. And it was mostly put on by the rich people of the church. And remember, they didn't have churches like this. They met in people's homes. So most of the time they met in the more wealthier people's homes because they were bigger and stuff like that. So it became sort of just a party that the wealthy people would put on. And as Paul says, the wealthy people would kind of show up at their party and they would just start eating all of the food. And the people in the church who worked and who were indentured servants, even slaves, would come later and the food would kind of be mostly gone. And most of the people who were there eating and drinking, some of them were drunk. So this hierarchy began to develop, this kind of division between the people who were just kind of drinking and eating and were kind of like the worthy, kind of the cool people, the rich people, and then the people who were showing up, the poor people. This division was happening in the church. But mostly this meal that was meant to honor God and honor Christ had come to dishonor God because it lifted up real, it kind of lifted up gluttony. Gluttony and drunkenness. And it kind of put down the poor. Well, Paul says to them that this meal at this time, he says, when you come together, you're doing more harm than good. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. And what he's getting at is, it's not the Lord's Supper you're eating, it's your own thing. You're doing your own thing. He says, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. He says, don't you have homes where you can go and eat and drink in? What he's saying is, if your desire, if your deal, if what you want is just to consume food, stay home. But if your desire is to commune with God, then bring it on. Come on. But come with a new attitude. He says, you got to come with a new attitude. He says, a person ought to examine him or herself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, in other words, without understanding what this all means, anyone who eats without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's all about the attitude with which we come. That dictates whether that meal is going to be holy, whether it's going to be really devoted to Christ, or whether it's not. And these people were doing just a big, fat bunch of not. Paul says it's the attitude that we bring to the table that counts. And of course, isn't that true with a lot of things? The attitude we bring to any table is going to dictate a lot of things, right? If we come to the table of a discussion, let's say, with someone with whom we're having a disagreement, let's say, and we come to that table with a chip on our shoulder, let's say, or we come with an agenda that we know we have to get, or we come defensive, let's say, we're not going to hear what that other person is saying to us. We're not even going to be able to really get our points across. In other words, our attitude is going to dictate whether or not we have real communication. And that's what this Lord's Supper is really all about. Communication. It's a moment where God speaks to us. It's a moment where God communicates His Spirit into we, these earthen vessels. It's all about the attitude that we bring. We come to the table with an attitude of faith, really believing that Jesus Christ gave His life, not just, you know, for the world, which He did, in some sort of vague sense, but for you, for me, personally. We're going to come to that table with an attitude of hopefully gratitude, reverence, maybe a little feeling of why me, which is perfectly okay. If we come to that table with an attitude of a desire to make that story, Jesus' self-giving sacrifice for humanity, to make that story part of our story, we're going to come with a real expectation that we're going to meet Jesus there. It's that attitude that we bring to the table that changes those external elements into something that's important, that makes a difference inside here. It's that attitude that changes that moment from being just a thanks for the memories kind of thing about history that Jesus did so long time ago for somebody else into a meaningful moment, a meaningful experience for us right now. It's that attitude that we bring that allows God to pour His Spirit and pour His life into these earthen vessels. And that's where that life needs to be if it's going to make any difference to us or to anybody else. Paul was super concerned about the way that the Lord's Supper had become about gluttony and about drunkenness. Now, we don't have that problem. I can assure you that no one's going to go away from here today feeling like, I can't move, I'm too full. As far as I know, nobody's going to get high on the grape juice either. Paul's laughing. Maybe Paul will. But what Paul says about examining ourselves, that makes a lot of sense. That makes a lot of sense. We want to come to the table humbly, knowing that we don't need to be perfect to come to this table. Does anybody think you have to be perfect to come to this table? If you think that, take that thought now out of your mind and just throw it away. No one has to be perfect to come to the table, but we ought to come with a sense of perfectibility, right? A desire to change, to become more and more like Christ Himself. So we want to come humbly. We want to come to the table needily, really with a sense of our crushing need for forgiveness. Crushing need for forgiveness. We want to come to the table open-handedly, knowing that this meal today or whenever we take it, we've done nothing to deserve it. Just like our salvation in Christ, we've done nothing to deserve it. But praise God, He's asking us to only come and open-handedly accept it. And finally, we want to come joyfully. Joyfully, knowing that it's by this meal that we meet Jesus Christ and get connected to His story, that it becomes part of our story. And look, if we come with the right attitude, we'll do that. We'll do that. Paul knew a whole bunch about this subject. But he tells the Corinthians a few things that he knows right off the bat, that he knows for sure. He knows this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed along to you." This is what he knows. That the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And then He said this, For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus, on that night, when he did give himself up for us, he said, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When we come to the table, it's like, you know how little kids, they'll dress up in grown-up clothes, you know, in anticipation of the day when they'll finally be adults and they'll be full people in the adult world, you know, and they're so excited about that. We come as imperfect little, you know, sons and daughters of God in training. Come to that table in anticipation of the day when we and all the other saints will be together and we will eat this meal in the presence of Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? Isn't that right? We come in anticipation of that moment. But for now, we are here in these earthen vessels. But we're good for something. We're good for containing the Spirit of God that He wants to put into us. We're good for carrying that Spirit of the living God into our families and into this world and everywhere we go. Earthen vessels, cracked and broken and flawed and worked and worn, but you know what? Even through those cracks and those dings and those breaks, the power of the Spirit of God shines through, giving light to others.